this God-inspired message from Shofar Christian Church. We trust that you will enjoy today's message and that it will encourage you to grow deeper in your relationship with Christ our Savior.
This morning I'm wanting to cast our minds back, and some of you are not going to know what I'm talking about, but there was a movie star by the name of Leonardo DiCaprio a couple of years ago. I know he's old hat now and everyone's forgotten about him. But he played in a movie called Blood Diamond. And every time I remember watching the movie, and we went to watch it in Sunnyside, Andre and Mezen, before the kids were around, and they drew us to Sterland in Sunnyside, and I think it was R6 for a movie back then. And we went and sat there in Sunnyside, and it was an interesting experience. I don't know, who's watched movies at Sterland recently? You must go. Apart from the fact that it's cheap, it's just so different to watching a movie in Menlyn or in Brooklyn. Not that I've watched a movie in Menlyn or Brooklyn since my kids were born, but anyway. I remember sitting there watching Blood Diamond, and this great movie about a diamond, a pink diamond, which apparently is very rare. And what happens is some Nigerian or Ivory Coast workers, I think it's in the Ivory Coast or Sierra Leone, somewhere around there, and they're busy digging and they find this pink diamond. One of the actors takes a diamond and he hides it. And then Leonardo DiCaprio is meant to be the South African, but he sounds more like a New Zealander. And he's meant to be the South African Special Forces. He's meant to be the South African Special Forces agent and ex-Special Forces kind of freelancer. And he finds out about this blood diamond. And the whole movie is all about him losing everything, willing to lose everything to find this one diamond, this pink diamond the size of my thumb. And for those of you who haven't watched it, he dies at the end. Sorry for spoiling it. But he's willing to go through this whole process of giving up his life for the sake of finding a diamond. Obviously, in good Hollywood fashion, his heart gets redeemed in the process and he realizes there's more to life than just finding this diamond. But I remember as I was watching that, I just sat there thinking, someone's been reading their Bible. Some guy in Hollywood went to children's church or somewhere along the lines, he got hold of a Bible and he read Matthew 13, where Jesus says, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid. And for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has. He buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and he bought it. I love these passages in Matthew. Spoken about them a couple of times over the last few years. And every time I read this specific passage, my mind goes back to Blood Diamond. And those of you who've seen the movie, it's such a beautiful illustration of exactly what Jesus is saying. That there is in this world something so beautiful and so precious. Something that is meant to be so dear to our hearts that we're willing to forsake everything else on this earth to find it. I love the wording that Matthew uses there. He says, and for joy over it. Not for compulsion, not because of the guilt over it, not because kind of there was this heaviness upon him to do what. There was a joy rising up. And he said, there's nothing worth more to me in my life than this one thing. And for this morning, I'm wanting us to, in a sense, slow down a little bit. Those of you who have been around us as a church for a while, you'll know that we do a lot of things. We're involved in many places right now, and I almost had us pray about it at the beginning of the service. We have a team on the way to Malawi. Hopefully they're around the Mozambican border by now if things are going well. They're on the way to Malawi, and they're going to cycle around the borders of Malawi, not quite the whole Malawi, but cycle through Malawi, praying for the country of Malawi, even as God is calling us to partner with a network of churches there. And there's so many different things we do. I mean, just in the last couple of weeks, we've had a family camp. We've had a relationship week. We've had a school of worship, Spirit Truth weekend. Just in the last couple of weeks, there's so many different people involved. And we have our small groups and our Bible school, everything running on a weekly basis. And then it's important, I think, for us from time to time to do what I'm wanting us to do this morning, what I think is so important in every one of our hearts that the Holy Spirit has me do from time to time. Just to step back and get a little bit uncomplicated around our following Jesus. I love reading passages upon passages of Scripture in my private time, but also specifically when we preach to really get the Word of God into our hearts. And I realize, sadly, perhaps not for any of you here, but for some people who come to church, the only time that they have an encounter with the Word of God is when they do come to church. And we don't necessarily have the personal discipline or the personal habit of reading Scripture regularly. And so kind of one of the ways to expose people to the Word of God is by using a lot of it in Sunday services. But also I think it's important for us to be biblically literate, to understand what Scripture requires of us in various situations, to understand the promises that the Word holds before us, to know the exhortation and the comfort that comes from walking in the Spirit as we follow the Scriptures and we follow what Jesus has left for us in the Word of God. But for this morning, I'm warning us, and we're just going to look at just a handful of passages this morning, literally. Because so much in our lives, it's almost as if our whole, at least our westernized world, has become shaped and formed in a way to keep us busy. But to keep us busy with stuff that doesn't matter. To keep us so busy, involved every moment of every day. If we're not Facebooking, then we're WhatsApping. If we're not WhatsApping, then we're watching series. If we're not watching series, then we got saved and we're watching the sports highlights, or we're reading the news, or there's always something that's fighting for our time and for our attention. You know, all of those things I just mentioned, something that I'm confronted with regularly is, in the light of eternity, they probably don't mean anything to anyone. But yet somehow we find our worlds so dictated by the busyness of our world, the busyness of our life, the busyness of our family and our work and our social engagements. And I want us just this morning to get on just to this old saying that I really enjoy. It simply says something like this, that the main thing is to keep the main thing, the main thing. That if I was to pass around a piece of paper right now and ask you in theory, what is the main thing in your life? For many of us who are believers, we'd say following Jesus, bringing glory to His name. But if I was to ask that same question within the light of the last week, what did you focus your attention and your energy on? What did you keep yourself busy with? And some of us are going to struggle to be able to connect the dots from the one piece of paper to the other one. This morning, I'm wanting us just in our own lives, in a sense, to take a step back and ask ourselves, am I keeping the main thing, the main thing? Because the main thing about us, the main thing in our hearts, the main thing in our lives, and one of the things that I have to find, that I find myself fighting with in a healthy way regularly, is to keep the main thing, the main thing. To not get distracted by so many different things that are wanting to fight for my time and for my attention. For me regularly to step back and to remind myself that there's a field. Hidden in this field is this incredible treasure. This treasure that is worth me forsaking everything else for the sake of this treasure. But yet from time to time I find myself holding back a little bit on that treasure, giving to something that isn't involved and engaged within that treasure. I think sometimes even in church, and I spoke to our leaders around this a while ago, as church leaders, we sometimes feel this need to protect people from giving them everything to Jesus. It's like, oh, you're not ready quite yet. But what if you get the, what if you give everything to Jesus and you get disappointed? It's like this weird thought that comes into our mind as leaders that yes, there's a a field of a pearl of great price, or there's a field that's got this unsurpassed joy attached to it, but don't quite give everything for that. This morning I'm wanting us to reevaluate, and in a sense I want to encourage us all again to step back and ask ourselves, but hey, this field, do I really value it that much, this kingdom of God? This peace and joy and love, because the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, Scripture says, but it's peace and love and joy in the Holy Spirit. It's that pursuit of what is right in the eyes of God that, yes, translates into the family. Yes, it translates into the workplace. Yes, it translates into everywhere in which I find myself. But it's not the workplace that dictates me as much as it's the pursuit of this kingdom of God. And I want to see it found within the workplace. I want to see it come to pass within my family, within my studies and my career, within my entertainment, within my hobbies. See, the best thing we can do in life, I believe, with this as one example of so many scriptures, is to live our lives with total abandon to the cause of Jesus. To live our lives saying, Lord, that I am willing to give up everything else to pursue you, Lord, to pursue a relationship with you, to know you. Love our Paul writes, and he says he's forsaken everything, that everything the world counted gain, he has counted loss, rubbish literally, for the sake of knowing Jesus. That place within our hearts. And I know for many of us here, perhaps for most of us here this morning, that's a decision we've made in our heart to follow Jesus. And if you haven't made that decision yet, if you haven't had that encounter with him yet, where you surrender your life to him and you experience him coming, washing and cleansing your sin away, the guilt and the shame, taking it all away, we would so love to pray with you this morning. But as we step into that relationship with Jesus, and some of us have been serving him for many years, some of you have been serving the Lord for more than I have been on this earth, I still think it's important from time to time for us to just step back and say, but am I still willing to sell it all? Am I still forsaking it all for the sake of the gospel? Is knowing Jesus, the pursuit of him, not the stuff around him as a person, knowing him, is that still central to everything that I'm doing? In Matthew 13, just a few verses before that passage I've just read, Jesus explains a parable of the sower, and many of us know the parable. Jesus says, tells us a parable of a man who went and he sowed seed, and as he sowed the seed, it landed in four different types of soil. It landed in good soil, it landed in rocky soil, it landed in pretty good soil, but then some birds came and ate it, and some of it landed on the road and didn't grow at all. And then he explains it. He says, listen to the explanation of the parable about the farmer planting seeds. The seed that fell on the footpath represents those who hear the message about the kingdom and don't understand it. The evil one comes and snatches away the seed that was planted in their hearts. The seed on the rocky soil represents those who hear the message and immediately receive it with joy. But since they don't have deep roots, they don't last long. They fall away as soon as they have problems or are persecuted for believing God's word. That's one of the reasons I believe that the body of Christ is so important, that we need to take hands with those who put their faith in Jesus at the beginning. That we need to take hands with them and walk a road with them and help them to grow and to develop roots. To teach them what it means to be rooted and grounded in the truth, not only to be excited about the message of Jesus, but to deliver good, strong, healthy roots so that that situation doesn't occur. One of the reasons why I believe small group is so vitally important, it helps us to develop strong, healthy roots. When there are friends and people around who can ask the difficult questions, who can encourage in the rough times, when the persecution and the difficult questions about following Jesus come, who can lift it up, lift us up and carry up and carry us and walk alongside us. Verse 22, but the seed that fell among the thorns represents those who hear God's word. But all too quickly, the message is crowded out by the worries of this life and the lure of wealth, so no fruit is produced. See, about myself, I find myself sort of a seed among thorns from time to time. Where I'm following Jesus, and in theory, He is everything in my heart and everything in my life. But the thorns start growing. The weeds start pushing up through the soil a little bit. And I love how the New Living Translation kind of explains it. It says, the thorns represent those who hear God's word, but all too quickly the message is crowded out by worries of this life and the lure of wealth. The worries of this life. See, all of the things that, if we were to look at the week past, probably consumed so much of our time. Consumed so much of my time. The things that have no eternal value. I'm finding myself just personally, and I wasn't planning to say this, but let me just throw this out there. Just so many of my decisions, so many places in life, I'm just confronted again by the reality of eternity, and specifically the reality of the day where I'm going to stand before Jesus and talk about this life. And I'm finding myself more and more having to make some really hard decisions and confronted with issues in my own life. But what am I going to say to Jesus about that? You see, it's not a guilt or a shame feeling. It's not a condemned. It's just, you know, I want to stand before Jesus and I want to be able to give good answers. Not because I'm such a great guy, but because the Holy Spirit empowers me to truly follow Him. But every decision I make, I'm sort of more and more being confronted by, but what does this mean in the light of eternity? Now, I'm so upset about, I was talking to Yaku, I think he's probably looking after the kids. Last night, we were having a braai at their house, and I was speaking about sport, and I love sport, I've always loved sport. Loved playing sport, loved being involved in sport, and loved watching and following sport. See, days like today, I'm vexed, I'm torn, because in the week I got an SMS and says, hey, the Proteas are playing at Centurion, I don't want to come and watch. But it's today. And then it's a simple question. I love the entertainment, but I love pursuing the heart and the purposes of God so much more. Fortunately, the guy who sent me the message, he's in church with us as well. He sent the date, but I know him, he was genuine. I said, oh, I'd love to, but it's a Sunday. He said, oh, he didn't even realize, he didn't check at the calendar, he thought it was a Friday or Saturday. And kind of, he said, well, there's no way he's going either. I love that about a community of people who committed to pursuing the purposes of God above the ways of this world. But what I was saying to Yaku was, a couple of years ago, I'd find myself watching a rugby game or a cricket game, and if it goes well, then the world would be a happy place for everyone. And if it doesn't go well, then all of a sudden, you know, I'd be down, angry and upset. And I realized, but wait a minute. It's meant to be entertainment. If I'm not watching and engaged in the sport as an entertainment for me, then what on earth is going on here? I had to wrestle with some things in my heart, allow the Holy Spirit to bring a sense of deliverance, a sort of deliverance of just unbinding me to the ways of this world. Yes, we lost to New Zealand in the semi-final of a Cricket World Cup. But so what? What does that have to do in the light of eternity? One day when I'm going to stand before Jesus, I really don't think He's going to ask me about Grant Elliott's 6 that he hit in the World Cup semi-final to beat South Africa. He's not going to ask me about my opinion about why Alan Donald didn't run. See, those moments, we've got to engage with them. It's part of life to enjoy life. But I do think that we sometimes, that I needed to sometimes just step back and say, but seriously, Philip, is this what's going to get you upset? In the light of eternity, this thing, this moment, this whatever it is that's just happened, whether it's sport or any other, I love the word that's used there, the worries of this life. For this morning, I'm wanting us just in our own lives, in a in a sense this morning, and as we go from here and as we go through the course of the week, to just do a bit of a stock take, a check, and say, the worries of this life, and I'm not saying we must ignore the worries of this life. I'm not saying if you're involved in a business and you're building a bridge or whatever it is, that, hey, just ignore the bridge. It's not what I'm saying. I'm not saying don't be excellent in our work. I'm just saying emotionally, what are we vested in? Are we allowing the cares and the worries of this world to steal from the joy that God has prepared for us? And then the big trap, are we so lured and drawn in by the lure of wealth that the whole message of the gospel becomes entangled by it? Becomes choked, as one of the translations uses, by it. That yes, there's a beauty of, in a sense, in wealth, but the love of money is still the root of all evil, all kinds of evil. Yes, it is God who gives us the power to create wealth, and for some of us, He's given us that power, and we should live out that power that He has given us to create wealth. But are we drawn by the love and the lure of that wealth, or are we drawn by the love and the lure of Jesus? To know Him and to follow Him, to place Him first and foremost above everything else. See, the seed that fell among the thorns, and sometimes that's me, that the thorns are wanting to encroach, represents those who hears God's word, but all too quickly the message is crowded out by the worries of this life and the lure of wealth. So no fruit is produced, and sometimes I need to take some pruning shears, sometimes just the big type, and just go a little bit of a hacking in my garden. Remember as kids, we were stayed in our house in north of Johannesburg, and by the gate there was this big bougainvillea. And my parents grew in me a hatred for bougainvilleas. Because there'd be this bougainvillea, a beautiful flowery purple plant, for those of you who don't know. Beautiful purple, looks really nice, but it's got thorns. Lots and lots of really devilish thorns. And you know how it works in a family with four boys? Yes, mom and dad is not going to come close to the bougainvillea. So they get this big overgrown bougainvillea because everyone's too afraid to get close to the bougainvillea. And eventually they pick on you because your time is going to come, because last time it was the other brother's turn. So eventually it becomes your turn. And they say, here the pruning shears, go. And then they watch and they laugh and they sit inside with the medikit ready. And after 2 hours of fighting with the bougainvillea, you don't have skin on your forearms and your hands left. And they're thorns all over. Some of you have never tackled an oversized, overgrown bougainvillea. You see, we were too stupid to get gloves or anything, or my dad was just too vindictive to not give us gloves, whatever it may have been. But sometimes we need to step into our own lives a little bit like we stepped into that bougainvillea. And you know it hurts while you're cutting those thorns out. It's not pleasant ripping out the thorns, but afterwards you've got a nice little bougainvillea that's this size. 2 weeks later, it's the size of this room again. You need to climb in there again. And from time to time, I need to climb into the thorns in my life and say, but what are the things that are choking this message of the gospel, the furtherance of the kingdom in my heart and through my life? Wanting us to ask ourselves that question is, because there's this beautiful verse 23 that follows, but the seed that fell on good soil represents those who truly hear and understand God's word and produce a harvest of 30, 60, or even 100 times as much as had been planted. That's my prayer for all of us, that we'd be of that seed, that our hearts would be that soil where when the word of God gets planted, it brings forth fruit, much fruit. 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. I think Eisenhower said that what is important is seldom urgent. What's urgent is seldom important. What is important is seldom urgent, and what is urgent is seldom important. Classic example of that is spending time with my daughters is important. It's never urgent. It never has to happen now. There's a whole bunch of stuff that needs to happen now, but one of the things that happened to our lives, get drawn in and dictated to by the tyranny of the urgent. And we have this list of stuff that needs to be done, and there's a whole bunch of important stuff and a whole bunch of urgent stuff. Don't we get done typically? All of the urgent stuff and none of the important stuff. One of the things we deal with in our leadership seminars is we help people to sort of determine what do you do with what. Obviously, the most important is the important and urgent stuff. We need to give attention to that. But there's a whole bunch of stuff in our lives that is urgent but not important at all. You know, the best thing we can do with all of that is just to leave it. And rather get around to the stuff that's important but not urgent. Because typically the most vital things in our lives are those. The stuff that's important but it's not urgent. It can happen tomorrow. But if I don't get deliberate about making it a priority, it's not going to happen tomorrow. Because something else is going to pop up that's urgent and not important. And again, something that's urgent and not important. We need to deliberately prioritize to keep the important things in our lives the important things. Another practical example, some of you may be able to relate to this. Have you noticed when your day gets busy, when your time gets busy, when your week gets busy, what is the first thing that falls off your schedule? Some of us, probably it's the most important thing in our life, but in a sense, the least urgent. Time in the Word and time in prayer with God. But for some reason, that's the first one to drop off our schedule when time gets busy. We start running to the urgent and we leave the important. What encourages us to step back from that and say, but the important remains always the important. What could possibly be more important than spending time with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? What could possibly be more important than allowing His Word to strengthen and saturate my soul? And yet it's amazing how quickly we step away from that important. 2 Corinthians 11. Paul writing to the church there. It's interesting that sometimes Paul had fears in his heart around the church. He loved the church so passionately. But he says, yeah, I fear lest somehow, even as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Following Christ is meant to be so simple. It's meant to be so simple because it's relational. It's not about a big bunch of theory. You don't need a doctor's degree to be able to follow Jesus. As a matter of fact, on the contrary, Jesus says you need to become like a kid. Keep it simple. I think one of the reasons why the main thing in our life doesn't become the main thing is because we overcomplicate it. We try and get so clever around the things of God. I had a discussion with a young man after one of the relationship week sessions that we had on campus, and he wanted to come and speak to me about his, and I quote, philosophy of love with a capital L. When someone kind of starts a conversation like that, I already know there's trouble. He wanted to speak to me about all types of different love, and I said, wait a minute. I was pointing him back to Jesus. I said, you want to know love? Get to know Jesus. It was clear they didn't know Jesus. He tells me, no, but he grew up in a church and he's been confirmed. I said, it doesn't matter at all. The fact that you're quoting from whole bunch of different gods and you're confusing. I spoke to him, what does scripture say? And then he spoke about all of these other books and he called them scripture. I said, the fact that you're doing that tells me that you don't know Jesus. So can we just stop and step back? And I want to encourage you, the best advice I can give you is if you want to learn about love with a capital L, learn to know Jesus. Get to know Him, His heart, His person. Don't try and complicate it. Don't try and be clever around it. Yes, God's given you a brain and use it, but when you come to Jesus, be like a kid. Be simplistic in your heart and in your faith. Don't try and find some clever philosophy of what it means to be a Christian. To be a Christian simply means to love Jesus, to follow Him. To have our actions accordingly. And obviously there are biblically mandated truths that we need to keep to. I'm not trying to discount them at all. What I'm trying to say this morning is following Jesus isn't meant to be complicated. It doesn't have to be complicated. As a matter of fact, Paul goes to length. He says, I really, really hope that no one is confusing you with so many different thoughts and doctrines that you just confuse and you've been corrupted, is the word he uses, from the simplicity that is in Christ. Just the simple simplicity of following Jesus. of seeking His face, of once again finding a treasure that is so valuable that I'm forsaking everything else to get this treasure. That's a simple act. It's amazing how we find this treasure and then we think of how we can incorporate everything else. And Jesus says, no, just forget about all of this and just seek this treasure. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And all these other things will be added to you. You see, there's a difference between complicated and difficult. Maybe I'll just say that as well. Following Jesus is not complicated, but it is difficult. What makes it difficult is the fact that there's so much stuff in our hearts that wants to draw away from Jesus. It's difficult surrendering ownership of your life to somebody else. It's difficult coming to the point where you say, man, Jesus, God, I trust You with my life and meaning it. It's one thing saying it. Until tomorrow He speaks to us about something like, oh, I don't know if I can do that, Jesus. But You said yesterday, trust Me with Your life. I know I said that yesterday, but I didn't really mean it. What I meant is with my life, except that. See, that's why following Jesus is hard. That's why it's difficult. It's not complicated. It's so simple in its nature. But it's hard because of the fallenness and the carnality that we find within our own hearts. Walking away from that carnality, willing to lay down our own hearts and our own dreams and our own desires, and trusting that God is for us, that He has great plans for us. It's difficult emotionally. It's difficult getting to the point of complete surrender before Him. But I also know as I've grown in that surrender, I'm not saying I'm there at all by any stretch of imagination, but as I've grown in that, every time I've just realized over and over that that is the sweetest place to be on this earth, in complete surrender before Him. Even in our Western world, sometimes it's easier for us to embrace the difficulty, or rather to embrace the complex, than the difficult simplicity of following Jesus. It's easier for us to have 1,000 different theories around Jesus than just simply to embrace the fact that I don't love God. It's easier to have 1,000 different theories about right or wrong than embracing the fact that I'm not willing to lay down my life for my neighbor. It's easier to get clever and have a hard mind so filled with everything else than to say, hey, I love my bank account and you better not touch it. That I'm pursuing money with all of my life. It's easier to get clever and have all of our conversations around the peripheral stuff. It's hard to nail down and allow the Holy Spirit to zoom in on those heart issues. And yet in following Jesus, we should do that more than all of the peripheral stuff. Step back and not be too concerned with the matters and the cares of this life, but to step back and simply say, but what Micah 6 tells us to do. Should we offer Him thousands of rams and 10,000 rivers of olive oil? Should we sacrifice our firstborn children to pay for our sins? No, people. The Lord has told you what is good. And this is what He requires of you. To do what is right. To love mercy. And to walk humbly with your God. See, it's so simple. The Micah requirement that He holds before us to follow God is so simple. Do what is right. Love mercy. What does that mean? It means love not seeing people enter into and become the subject of judgment. I think the best way to illustrate mercy is to contradict it with grace. Grace, we all love, and grace is us getting what we don't deserve. My family is a great example of grace. There's no ways I deserve the family I have, yet Christ has given it to me. It's an act of grace. I didn't deserve it all. Mercy is, in a sense, the flip side of that same coin. It's me not getting what I do deserve. I do deserve judgment. I do deserve eternal separation from God. I do deserve to go live in a street corner if I happen to stay alive, far from everything that matters. That's what I deserve in my life. Yet grace gives me the opposite. But mercy is God withholding what I do deserve. That's mercy. It says he wants us to love mercy. You know why we don't love mercy so much, so easily? We love seeing people suffer for their wrong. We love it. Obviously, really enjoying sport, whatever. One of the things I've noticed, and I remember someone spoke about this a while ago, as a sports person, you always want to be on the back page, but never on the front page of a newspaper. Because you know why you get on the back page of a newspaper as a sportsman? Because you've excelled in your sport. You know the only way that as a sportsman you get on the front page of a newspaper is when you've excelled in your immorality. When you've done the worst possible sin, whatever, when you've something in your character has fallen. But isn't it weird that we love putting that on the front page of the newspaper? Because that's what sells newspapers, because that's what we love to read as humans. We love reading about the downfall of these heroes. We love seeing people judged for their actions. And I'm not saying there shouldn't be justice on this earth. I'm not saying there shouldn't be righteousness for sin and for wrongs committed. I'm not saying that at all. I'm saying in our heart we should be in that place where we don't love seeing people get off. That's not what it's about. And being released from punishment. But we love seeing mercy extended. That we take joy in, you know, I'll write off your debt. That we love that moment when that happens. We do justly. We do what is right. We love mercy. And then what's meant to be the simplest, but it's probably the hardest, not the most complicated, but the hardest of the lot, walking humbly with our God. Stepping away from our thoughts and our dreams and our plans and our desires and what we think is right. And simply allowing God to dictate the course of our life. And we just walk alongside Him. And we walk with Him. We follow as He leads and we do what is right in His sight. There's nothing complicated around that. There was never meant to be anything complicated around that. And what Micah is at lens to tell us here, it's not about the vastness of your sacrifice. It's not about bringing 10,000 rams or giving our firstborn. It's simply about being simple as we follow Him. Om eenvoudig in ons hart te wees soos 'n klein kind as we pursue the purposes of God in our life. See, in church, there's so much that we can get busy with. There's an old saying that rings so true, that we can be so busy with the things of God, we miss the God of the things. We can be so busy with ministry. So busy with doing stuff that God may have even called us to do. But we miss the core of, there's a field. I'm willing to give up everything for that field. Because in that field, there's a treasure. And I love the treasure. There's that pearl of great price. I'm willing to sell everything I have to get that into my life. Speaking about the kingdom of God, the pursuit of the person of Jesus. And then whatever we do is an outflow. Our ministry is an outflow of our relationship with Him. That which we do is an outflow of our having been with Him. This morning I'm wanting to just ask those questions because I love what that first passage said, for joy over the field. See, my prayer is that every one of us would rediscover and continue to discover throughout our lives the joy of giving our everything for Jesus. The joy of truly finding life in Him and not being swallowed up by the cares of the world or the worries of this world. Not being so distracted by the lure of wealth. Being willing to say, Jesus, I'm pursuing You. And You alone. Your kingdom. Your truth. Your righteousness. And everything else, Lord, is just an outflow of that. Lord, you want me to inherit great wealth. Thank you, God. I love that. That's awesome, God. But as I do that, how do we use this, Lord, to pursue the purposes of God? God, you've given me great giftedness in whichever, God, how do we use that to pursue the purpose of God? God, you've given me great fame, God. How do I use that to pursue the purposes of God? God, you've given me no fame, God. How do I use that to pursue the purposes of God? God, you've given me no ability to create wealth. How do I use that to pursue the purposes of God? Come to that place where God, blood diamond. Finding that pink diamond is all that my life matters about. Nothing else has value in this earth. Because this earth is just a glimpse of eternity. I want to encourage all of us to embrace the simplicity of following Jesus. Not of being busy with the things of Jesus. I'm not saying don't do what God's called you to do. I'm just saying make sure we don't do it and in the process neglect the pursuit of Jesus himself. And we're missing the whole point. Can we stand this morning? I'd love for us to pray together.
You move mountains when you speak. You give power to the weak. You raise dead men their feet. You are strong, Lord.
Thank you for listening to this message from Shofar Christian Church. We believe that it was time well spent establishing God's kingdom and proclaiming his glory in your life. For more information, call us on 012-362-1363 or email us at pretoria@shofaronline.org. You may also wish to browse our website at www.shofaronline.org. or find us on facebook.com/ShofarPretoria.